Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman told the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
gospel is from St. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If there's one phrase that I'd like to cement in your memories based upon today's text, it's Israel reduced to one. That's what Jesus is. That's the point of Matthew's presentation. There are two episodes that are always connected: the baptism of Jesus and his temptation. Jesus stands for us in his baptism, and immediately after, he's thrown into the desert by the Spirit to stand for us against Satan. The original Israel received its baptism crossing the Red Sea. And immediately after coming out of that Red Sea, it was thrown into the desert. Thrown into the desert where they immediately began complaining and grumbling. The strains of Moses' song of deliverance are barely finished when they start complaining about what shall we drink. And you've brought us out into the desert to die of hunger. It would be better for us to go back to Egypt. That original Israel, created and brought out of Egypt by the grace of God, fails. And fails again. Fails in the desert to the point that when brought to the promised land and it's placed before them, they refuse to enter it. Jesus, as Israel reduced to one, this Son of God would not fail. As Israel reduced to one, Jesus would enter the desert and defeat our enemy. As he stood under those baptismal waters for us, we needed to repent. He didn't. But to fulfill all righteousness, he stood and started the great exchange, defeating sin for us. And here, he takes on our accuser and defeats the power of Satan. And in his resurrection, he would defeat our final enemy, death. Israel, reduced to one, would truly be God's Son, fulfilling the promises of the Father, fulfilling the promises and extending them to all who would believe. In Christ, our enemies, sin, death, and the power of the devil have all been defeated. In Christ, we find the full and true Israel. The Israel of neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but the Israel of sinners. Sinners called and claimed by his grace, and sinners walking the way of the cross. There are two primary words that are used for the devil in this text. The first is diabolu, from which we get our word diabolic. But the core meaning of that word is slanderer. One could be a diabolu without being the actual devil. The slander that is repeated is the question, if you are the Son of God. This tempter had seen others called the Son of God, old Israel collectively, and the diabolo had led them astray easily. They hadn't taken their first few steps of pilgrimage before grumbling started over the bread. What is this flash in the pan? I'll use the same tactics. If you're the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread. That should start the grumble. You're hungry, Jesus. Lash out. Blame your father. Curse the Spirit for leading you out here to me. I've never yet seen a man who could stand. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Yes, man hungers, and Jesus was true man. After fasting 40 days, he hungered. But this true man would not sell his birthright for a loaf of bread. If the Father wanted him hungry, he would trust his Father's purpose and wait on his word. Jesus would do this because he was the Son of God. He was a son sure of his father. Okay, so this son trusts his father. Let's see if we can use that. I've known lots of presumptive brats. I remember another son of God, that pathetic old goat David. By the end of his life, he was always presuming on the good graces of the God who had taken him from the pasture and pathetically given him everything, presuming that Bathsheba was his to play with, and her husband was his to kill, presuming that his house would be delivered from strife and pain of his sin, presuming that he'd build the house for God. Let's take this son up to the top of that house. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It's written that all of his angels are at your command. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The slanderer drops all of his slander after that. He knows. This is the sign. He's come. He's come to crush the head of that old snake. One last shot. What son hasn't wanted the inheritance easy and early? Look at it all. All the kingdoms in their glory. Yours. I'll give them to you if you worship me. Tell old dad to pound salt about that cross. I'll give you an everlasting throne without it. Go away, Satan. That's the second name, the one that Jesus uses. And it means the adversary. The adversary who met the Son of God, the adversary who lost. So what does that mean for us? It means that the slanderer's lies have no purchase with the Father. Yes, he will continue to lie. He will continue to attempt to lead us astray. He'll attempt to lead us off of the way. If we've gone off the way, he will attempt to convince us that there's no way back. But that's all he does. Why? And he's got no power to back up any of those lies. The only power he has is what we give him. We can give that adversary power if we want his bread instead of our daily bread. We can give him power to the extent that we prioritize our economic comfort over the word of God. What Jesus' answer reminds us of is that our first hunger is to know our Creator. We can try to fill that up with all kinds of substitutes that will never work. Or we can turn first to the Word. If we aim for the kingdom of God, the rest gets thrown in. If we aim for the bread, it goes stale fast. We can also give that adversary power when we refuse to take responsibility for what has been given to us. Christ's call is not to always be infants in the faith, but to be mature. When you have a baby, you might, for a time, baby-proof the home. When they fall, you run to pick them up. You help them along. But no good parent wants children who could walk themselves continuing to act like little toddlers. That's the essence of Jesus' second answer. Yes, we can always throw ourselves on the mercy of the Father. We can throw ourselves off the top of the temple, expecting to be caught. But it would be more spiritually mature to know where the edges are. If we've been paying attention to the Word, then we should be able to resist the temptations which are sure to come. We're called to cooperate with the Spirit that lives within us in that sanctified life. Mortifying the passions, refusing to give Satan power. We've been freed from his bondage. The last temptation is the note of victory. But it's also the kind of victory that we are after. If we want the power and the glory of the kingdoms of the world, if we want to go back to Egypt, we can do so. We can give Satan that power. It might be a little harder to keep it because it's not really his to give eternally. All the power and glory and honor and worship belongs to God and to him alone. And it will be his. But if we desire a better city, one whose foundations are laid by God, then we can have one. Christ has opened the doors of the New Jerusalem, and his defeat of sin and Satan and death, we've been given the invitation. It's an invitation that passes through the cross. It's an invitation that walks a narrow road. But it's a free road. Because Christ has paid all the tolls. And he invites us to walk with him, led by the Spirit, through trial and temptation to an eternal city. A city that he has prepared for you. Don't give Satan any power. He's just a liar. Live free, as you are made to do. Amen.